Father, I just thank you that we can all be gathered here tonight, that we can just share together your wonderful truths and about the kingdom and the Bible, and I just want to make sure that everyone's blessed and they've got an open heart to hear all the good things that you have to say to us tonight. And I just pray for Mom and just for you to speak through her, and that we can just understand all the teachings that are done the last couple of weeks and for today. And I just thank you for everyone here. We're so blessed to be young women listening to your word. And I just thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
I am so excited about doing this. This has been something that I've wanted to do for years. The door has really only opened recently for me to do it, and I am so excited about it. I'm really excited tonight to hear what everybody else has got to share. And as I was saying last week, this is not me sitting up here telling you to do this, that, and the next thing. It's a time where we're going to come together, share what we're learning, and ask questions, and go and have a look at the scripture and find out what God is trying to teach us in the Bible. So before we actually get into the subject that we're going to get into tonight, I'd like to do a little bit of revision from last time that we got together. Last time we taught on the parable of the sower. Some of the revision that I had given you to do was based on that. And I thought it would be really interesting to see what God has been working in all of your hearts and what you've been learning and some of the questions that you've had as you've been going through the Word. So I thought we would maybe start at that. So we're back onto page 9 then. The first week was really just to revise what we had done the previous time that we got together. And then the second week was really preparation for the subject that we're going to be looking at tonight. If anybody has any questions or they want to share anything on that first week when we were revising the parable of the sower, does anybody have anything that they would like to hand up? This is like a school. Okay, Lisa.
Okay, I just had a couple of things. Wanted a little bit of clarification on Mark 4:12. It says, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and be hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now, I guess the context of that is just probably would help, but I just didn't really understand what that really meant. Like seeing but never perceiving. I think that he was talking to the disciples at that point. And that, you know, before it says, and Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. So I guess that was the context of the verse, but I just didn't really understand.
Okay, yes, I understand what you're asking. And I think the context of it is also in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Remember, we looked at that last week, because that is actually what Jesus is quoting from when he actually says this. Remember that when we looked at the parable of the sower, there were four different outcomes to hearing the word of the kingdom, and three of those outcomes did not produce lasting fruit. These are all talking about Christians, so people that belong to him, some of them don't accept it. So what it's talking about here is that there are some people who will never understand the message of the kingdom. There's some people whose eyes will be closed to this truth, and that's what you have to understand, is that when Christ spoke to the disciples, he explained the parables to them because they had eyes to see and ears to hear. So he knew that they would actually understand what he was saying. And then remember, last time we got together, we looked at John 3:19, which talked about how, you know, the light dispels darkness, and how because of men's sin being evil, that they didn't want to turn to the truth. You know, because you can teach somebody the truth, but then they don't want to hear it because they really don't want their eyes to be opened, because they don't want to have to change. There are a lot of people that just won't come to this realization and won't be able to perceive what is being shared in the Bible. Does that help? Does that answer your question? And you have another one, Lisa?
There are just a couple small questions. I just want to know why the parable of the sower is repeated a couple of times. Like, I know that God repeats certain things in the Bible just to add emphasis, or maybe say it in a different way to help you understand, but is there like a reason why it's repeated like the same thing? It's in Mark and Luke, and I think in a couple other verses, I'm not sure, I remember reading the same thing about the farmer, and then Jesus would say, I guess, talking to different people. So.
Yep, these are exactly the same parables. The ones that we read the first one in Matthew, and then it's also in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, and these are exactly the same parables. They're just written by different people, but they're exactly the same parable. There's just been written slightly different. That's why when you read the Gospels, you'll see a lot of repetition. Although it's the same subject, but it will be actually written in a different way because their vocabulary will be different, their background's different, their perception of things is different. But basically that parable, the parable of the sower, is repeated in Mark and in Luke. Anybody get any comments on that?
Okay, I think when I was reading verse 10, Mark, it's still Mark 4, verse 10, it said, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. I don't know what it meant by the secrets of the kingdom. The only thing I thought about when you were saying that was, they had eyes and ears to hear, so I guess. At the same point, did the disciples understand the scriptures different to us? Because it said, the secrets of the kingdom has been given unto you. Now, he's just talking to the disciples, so did they have a different understanding of scriptures than us?
Actually, that's an excellent question, Lisanne, because that's what I have been looking at for the past 2 weeks since we last got together, is what is the secret of the kingdom? What was the mystery that they talked about in the Gospels? What was the mystery of the kingdom of God? I was wanting everybody to get their own little questions and comments, and then I was going to go on and explain some of the things that I've been working on the Word this week and last week. So we'll come back to that, Lisanne.
Okay.
So anybody else, Danny, you want to ask a question?
Okay, with the question about how some people are going to hear and some people just reject what they're going to hear, do you think because God knows the future and stuff like that, do you think that God, because we are created by him, does that mean that God knows already who's going to deny him? So does that kind of mean that some of us are predestined already before even birth?
Well, the way I would put it is that some of us are predestined to believe.
Yeah.
Some of us are predestined because we've been chosen by God for a certain thing. And therefore, we have, in that sense, been predestined and chosen to believe. And therefore, our eyes will be open and our ears will be open.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. So if you have a look at Romans chapter 9, this helps me understand it. Okay, so Romans chapter 9, if you look at verse 10, it says, not only that, but Rebecca's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So Rebecca had twins, one of them was called Jacob and one of them was called Esau. And it says that even before they were born, God told her that the older one would serve the younger, which is not culturally correct in that time. Verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And if you skip over to verse 19, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as it says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. So the point being, if God is the potter and we are the clay, who are we to say to God that you have made one dishonourable and you've made one honourable? You know, he is the potter. He chooses. And it's up to him who he chooses. It's not up to us. So we can't then go to God and say, why did you do this and why did you do that? The most important thing is that we are here. We're here. We're listening to the word. We want to understand the truth concerning the word. So therefore, we are in the position where we're actually hearing with our ears. You know, what we want to do as we went over last time that we met is we don't just want to be able to hear. We want to be able to understand, to receive it with joy, and then to go on and produce fruit. Because what's the point of knowing it all? You can know all the mysteries. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians. You know, what good does it do you to know all the mysteries if you don't have love, if you don't walk in love, if you don't do the will of God? You know, it doesn't matter, you know, if I can stand up here and spout different verses and tell you where to go and read this and that. If you don't live according to God's word, if you're not walking in love, if you're not walking in service, then what's the point?
Yeah.
Absolutely none. Yeah. Knowledge puffs up, as it says, so you've got to be very careful about that too.
Yeah.
Any other questions about anything?
Going off Danny's question, how that people are already predestined to believe.
Mm-hmm.
So do we have power or influence on people's choices, even if God has already predestined his children to believe or not?
Well, everybody has freedom of choice. And that's the thing that you have to understand, that even if you're chosen to understand the truth regarding the gospel of the kingdom, even if you understand that, you do walk in his light, there's no guarantee that you'll always do that, that you'll always make those choices. Every single day in life, we have to make the decision to live a holy life. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. And that is our choice every single day, to walk in that narrow path, and we looked at that last time. It's your choice. It doesn't mean that because God has called you and you've been chosen that you then can do what you want, because, you know, God's going to bring you to glory, because it's all to do with our choices.
But what if you're coming from the standpoint of Christians trying to reach out to Christians that haven't yet had their eyes open? Do we have power on influence even if we don't necessarily, like...
Well, absolutely, because it says that it's God's will to have all men saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God wants us all to understand that truth. But whether or not we do is very much dependent on, number one, the condition of our hearts. Remember, we looked at that in the parable of the sower.
Yeah.
It's to do with the condition of our soil, which is our heart, and also whether God has chosen you to understand those truths.
So then it... possibly a lot of people that have rejected his name could have had their eyes open.
Well, if God has predestined you to hear the word of the kingdom, then you will absolutely get to the point of hearing it. But what you do with it afterwards is up to you.
Okay, so you could open your eyes, but you could still reject him.
Well, we looked at the parable of the sower, and there was four different outcomes when you hear the word of the kingdom. Now, three of those outcomes were negative because he didn't produce lasting fruit, but every one of those four heard the word of the kingdom, so their ears were open to it. Some of them even heard it, understood it, and received it with joy.
That's horrible to think that people have got to that point where they've actually understood
what it means, and then
that knowledge, even like rejecting that, it just doesn't make any sense, because if you read, well, Revelation and everything we've been reading about what's to come, then...
But you have to remember that we have... personal adversary, the devil, he's like a roaring lion waiting to take us out.
Yeah.
And that's why last time we looked at putting on the whole armour of God in Ephesians 6, we looked at what it means to walk in that narrow path. And I'll tell you, that's not an easy walk. That's why Christ said that we have to make every effort to do it. If it was easy, there's no effort.
Well,
why would he say make effort? Yeah. Or agonizomai, and that's where we get our word agonize. It's not a case of, okay, well, I'm reading the Bible, I understand the Bible, and I'm in a great church, so yeah, I'm okay. Because every single day you have to get up and you have to make that decision, and that you're going to walk on the narrow path. And that's not an easy decision, and that's why we have the Bible to encourage us, and we have each other. And that's why it's very, very important to do this kind of thing, because we need encouragement. Because if you are out in the world, working in the world, socializing in the world, and your family's in the world, and you maybe just come to church for a couple of hours once a week, it's not enough. It really is not enough. And we saw the importance of that last time, of having a personal relationship with God so that we can get our roots down deeper.
I think it almost goes, like what you're saying makes a lot of sense, what it almost goes into that verse about how, like, people don't, I think all of us come from a place where, if not from a Christian family, where our lives has directed us to hearing the word and kind of like applying that to our lives and like looking back on our lives and kind of understanding where God has been in our lives. And I think it's been a choice for us to change that sin in our lives. Like you said, like when you hear the word of God and it's exposed, and then you're like, okay, that's why I was that way. And you have that choice to change. And I understand that more, because then I think some people it's too comfortable and it's too easy. Their sin is exposed, and that's why they deny Christ, because then they're just like, because then I don't want to have faith, because if I believe this stuff, then I have no excuse to be doing this.
If you look at John chapter 3, verse 19, I know you weren't here last time, but we looked at John 3, 19. And you have to remember when you read this is not written to those that have rejected God. This is written to Christians, people that did belong to Christ.
Yeah.
This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, talking about those that belong to Christ, not those that have rejected him, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God.
Wow.
You know, when you are in sin, you don't want to be with people that are walking in the light. Because sin is darkness and they are light. So when you've sinned or you've done something wrong, the last thing you want to do is come and hang out with those that are going to talk the Bible to you. That's what happens. You see, people say they leave church for lots of different reasons, but basically that is the reason.
Amen.
Because they don't want to come and be confronted about their sin. Because they think, well, I'm doing this sin and I'm going to continue. I don't want to change this sin. So I'm going to stay over here and I'm not going to go over here where all the Christians are, because the light that is there is going to expose my sin. And then I'm going to have to make a decision. I'm going to have to change. So rather than change, I'm going to stay over here. And that if you remember that section, that will really help you to understand why a lot of these things go on.
That's right. Yeah.
Louise, did you have another question?
Well, actually, it's enough what you were saying. I've been reading Ephesians 6, and it just seems like everything that we keep talking about relates to that passage. How it talks about how it's actually shameful for us to actually expose what, you know, the unrighteous people have done, because it doesn't matter. I mean, if you go and tell on everyone what they've done and all the bad things, it doesn't even matter, because you living your life as light, it's going to expose it no matter what. It doesn't really matter what you say. So it actually says how it's actually shameful for us to do that. And it really made me think about how, you know, if I'm disappointed in people or I feel like, you know, they're living a life that's wrong, but it doesn't really matter, because what I think is irrelevant.
Mm-hmm.
Because either way, my life living holy as I can is eventually going to expose that light, because my light is way more powerful than the darkness.
Mm-hmm. And I also think that we help each other in that regard too, because I know that if I have a weakness in my life, if there's some particular sin that I have that I'm finding really difficult to deal with, then if I talk to somebody about that and I kind of expose it for myself, then you're bringing light onto that
right. Negative
darkness in your own life. And because of that, you're actually helping expose that and then change it. And that's why, as a parent, I've always tried to confront sin in the family, because confronting sin exposes sin. And when you expose sin, you can do something about it. Whereas if you ignore it and you just sweep it under the carpet or you just close your eyes to it, then you're allowing that person to continue in darkness. And therefore, you're not loving them enough to speak the truth to them and help them to change. But does anybody have any other questions, comments about what we did last week before we move on?
With regards to Friday's review, as far as just reviewing the scriptures on pages 3 and 4, just regarding going through the narrow gate. And I just think I was just reading it and I thought it was really powerful as far as driving towards the narrow gate, that it says that many will try and enter but will not be able to. It's interesting to see that a lot of Christians think what they're doing now is enough. They think what the way they're living their lives is the right way, but I think so many will find it so difficult to find that the way they live their life wasn't enough to get them into the kingdom, and that Christ will push people away. And it's funny because it says that they try and enter, so it's not like, I don't know, I just thought it was pretty crazy that people will just try and get in and then are just, Christ is just going to reject them. And how many Christians are living in sin and thinking that, well, because Christ died for me 2,000 years ago, then that's all that needs to happen. And as far as what I do in my life, it doesn't matter, but it does matter. And so many people are going to get rejected for it, so.
Yeah, I think that's what Ian was preaching about on Sunday. Preparation by association will not get you into the kingdom. I thought that was great. And also I think that we've got to was very easy to look at everybody else, but I think our focus always has to be on our own life and our own walk, because at the end of the day, like Ian was sharing on Sunday, nobody can do it for us. But nobody can actually walk that narrow path for you, and you have to do it yourself.
Sure.
And that's why it's easy to look at everybody else and think, oh, well, they're off the beaten track, and they're doing this wrong, and they're doing that wrong, and they've misunderstood this.
Mm-hmm.
But really, we have to continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as it says in Scripture. So that's something that we have to focus on our own life to make sure that we're doing the right stuff. And then that way we can help others also. But I wanted to share about the mystery before we went on and started our subject for tonight. And you know what? It doesn't matter. If we don't get through everything tonight, it's okay. Well, you know, we've got lots and lots of time, and we can just do this whatever way we want, so it doesn't make any odds. But I really wanted to share with some stuff that I've been working in the Word this last week or two, and that was the mystery of the kingdom. And if you go and you have a look at Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and I'm reading from King James, but it doesn't matter where you read it. And this is really answering your question, Lisanne, about the secret of the kingdom of God. And I think that's excellent that you noticed that, because I read all that 2 weeks ago when we got together and we read and focused on the parable of the sower. I didn't notice that. Since then, I have noticed it, and I have been working it, and I've been in touch with Bill Ramey about it, and he's helping me understand it as well. So I wanted to share it with you because I'm so excited. So Mark chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And then we go on to that other bit that you were sharing earlier, Lisanne. The mystery of the kingdom of God. What is the mystery of the kingdom of God? Well, the first thing that you have to understand, and that this is something that I didn't understand, is that whenever you're reading the scriptures, you have to put yourself in the historical context of the time and think, what did they know? What did the apostles, what did the Jews at the time know about the kingdom? You see, we now are sitting here with a full Bible. We know the Old Testament scriptures, we know the New Testament, we know what happened, and we know what's going to happen. So they didn't know that. They didn't have anything after Malachi.
Yeah.
So putting ourselves in the historical context of that day, what did the Jews know about the kingdom of heaven? Well, what they expected was, they knew that the Messiah was coming. He was their promised Messiah. So they knew he was coming. But they only ever saw what we would term the second coming. They expected Christ to appear from heaven. They expected there to be thunderbolts of lightning and great pomp and ceremony and great fanfare to proclaim his coming. And that he was going to come down from heaven. He was going to be this king. And he's going to come in all power and all glory. And that he was immediately going to set up his kingdom. Because you see, the Israelites were oppressed really by the Roman Empire. And they expected that Christ would come and overthrow the Roman Empire there and then, immediately.
Mm-hmm.
That he would redeem Israel, his people, because the promise was to Israel, remember?
Yes.
And that he would then immediately set up his governmental system. That's what they believed. They never saw his suffering. They never saw his death. They never saw his resurrection. They only saw him coming as their Messiah. He was promised to them in the Old Testament. So that is why so many of them did not believe that he was the Christ. Do you ever wonder when you read that?
Yes.
Why so many of those Israelites didn't believe he was the Christ? Because they expected him to come with great glory and great power and great fanfare. But in contrast to that, Christ came as a lowly servant.
Right.
He came quietly. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and very few people knew about his birth. He didn't come as a king in great honour and great glory and great pomp, but he came very quietly. And he came as a lowly servant. And that is why they did not accept him. That's why he was rejected. Because they didn't believe it was him. And the other part of it is that they thought he was going to set that kingdom up immediately. And what he was teaching them in the parable of the sower was that when he sowed the seed about the kingdom to come, that there would be four different responses among those that were his, and three of those responses would not produce fruit, that it was available for them to reject him. But whatever the response was, there would be a time period before the kingdom ever came into fruition. And that's what they did not understand. That's what they did not expect. And it must have been such a shock to them, because they expected him, even the apostles, when he came, they knew he was the Messiah, they believed it, but they thought, well, any minute now he's going to set up his kingdom, he's going to set up this government. And yet, the mystery, the secret was, and the secret and the mystery is something that has never been revealed before up until this point. So when Christ revealed it in the parable of the sower, this is the first time anybody had ever known this. That this was him. He was the Messiah.
Wow.
But he came as a lowly servant. He came quietly. It was almost as if he crept in, and yet he would have to go. He would have to go away and then come back. That was something that they didn't realise, and it's something that they didn't expect, because even John the Baptist had sent his men to ask Jesus and say to him, are you the one that we're to expect, or is there another one coming? So even John the Baptist did not understand about the mystery of the kingdom of God. It must have been hard for them to realise that if you were the good fruit and you did produce lasting fruit, that there was going to be a time period before you were rewarded in the kingdom. But they thought it was going to be immediately.
Wow.
So they then realised that they would have to persevere, that they would have to walk the straight and narrow until he came back, until he rewarded them.
Yeah.
And that's what we're doing today. Yeah. We are still waiting. And that was over 2,000 years ago that he told them the secret, the mystery of the kingdom of God, that there's a time of waiting, that he came as a lowly servant, but he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at that time, everybody will know. He's not coming quietly. He's going to come with peals of thunder and fanfare and trumpets, and every knee will bow. So that's the mystery of the kingdom. And actually, I got Bill to help me with putting together a statement to explain the mystery, and you can look at that later. It's on page 9. Actually, we could read it together. The mystery was, and this is by Bill Ramey, quoting him, whereas God's prophets long ago proclaimed to his people that apocalyptic events would accompany the establishment of the Messiah's kingdom and thus their salvation, what was unknown was his unexpected prior coming to earth without these apocalyptic events as a lowly and suffering servant, Jesus the Son of God, who proclaimed beforehand the message of repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. Those who are God's people and accept his message by faith will receive the blessing of the kingdom, but to those who are God's people and reject his message will suffer grave consequences.
Wow.
That is basically the secret of the kingdom of God. Does that answer your question, Lisa Ann?
Yes, it does.
Excellent. Okay, so we can move on from there then. So that is something that I wanted to share before we move on. We're going to focus a little bit on the kingdom, and I really don't want to spend a lot of time on this, because we're actually in a series just now in church called Entering and Reigning in the Kingdom. So if anybody needs any further clarification, or if you want to study a bit further, you can always go onto our website or Bill Ramey's website, and I think I've written that in your notes. And you can listen to the teachings that we're in just now. You know, a lot of people ask, why is there so many people that have never heard the message of the kingdom? Why are there so many Christians out there that don't even know what the kingdom is? And you know, the best way that I can think of answering that is to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, remember last time we looked at the word gospel and we realised that that meant good news. So even if our good news is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. The gospel of what? The gospel of the good news of the kingdom of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil continues to blind the minds of people that belong to Christ, so that they won't see the message of the kingdom, so that they won't understand about the resurrection, so that they won't believe that the dead are dead, so that they won't believe that there is judgment after you die, so that they don't believe that there's a reason to confess your sin today. It's the devil that blinds our minds. And never underestimate the power of the devil. I hear some Christians saying, oh, I'm going to kick the devil's butt, and I'm going to rebuke the devil, and he can't touch me because I'm a child of God. Boy, don't say that, because he is so powerful, and he is the master. He is a master of deception, because he has done such a good job to hide the great truth that when you die, you are dead. You are not in heaven. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, and remember the lie, what the scriptures refer to, the lie, is that when you die, you go straight to heaven. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, it says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. And that is the lie. And that is the lie that the devil is deceiving the whole of Christendom with. That when you die, you just go off to heaven and you live with Jesus and the angels, and there's no judgment. It doesn't matter how you lived your life here, because as long as you have believed in Christ one time, then you get it all. That is the lie. It's a lie from hell. And if you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, I'm reading from King James. Ye are the father of the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, the lie, when he speaks the lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What is he the father of? Of what? Of the lie. And when you read scripture, that is what you have to always be asking yourself questions. He is the father of it. Of what? What is he the father of? He is the father of lies. So he is the master of deception. He is a very, very powerful spirit being. And we can never underestimate that. We can never think that our lives are so spiritual and so holy that he can't take us out. Because he is a prowling lion. He's just prowling around waiting to pick off the weakest link. And that's why together we are so much stronger. That's why God never expects us to live our lives as Christians in isolation. Yeah. You know, we're not supposed to just do our own little things individually. We're supposed to come together. There is protection within the body of Christ. There is a covering when we come together, where we can be encouraged, where we can be helped spiritually, where we can just be so blessed that we feel that we want to go out and do better. We're motivated to be better. And that's what it's all about. It's so that we can help each other, that we can speak the truth in love, that light that we speak dispels darkness, and that we can help each other. Because we've all got weaknesses. Yeah. And my weakness might not be Danny's weakness. Rebecca's weakness might not be Louise's weakness. But together, we help each other. Because if your weakness is not mine, then I have strength in that area, and so I can help you. And those areas that you are feeling weak in, then others can help, and that's how it works. Mm-hmm. And so together, collectively, we really stand against the devil. So what was the message that Christ preached while he was on earth? You see, a lot of people talk about Christ, and they talk about what he was like, and they talk about what he did. But if you ask anybody, what was the reason that Christ came? What did he come to preach? Most people will say, and you should maybe try this. This is a good thing to ask. Most people will say, well, he came to teach us how to love, or he came to bring peace. In one way he did, but what did he actually come to preach? What was the message that he came to teach us? And that's what we're looking at. Yeah. But you know what? I'm not going to stand up and tell you what my opinion is. And we're not going to read a book about it. And we're not going to listen to some motivational speaker tell us about it. We're going to go to the Bible. And we're going to see from Scripture what Christ was actually sharing when he was on earth. In the beginning of his ministry, Mark tells us in chapter 1, verse 14, it's in your notes, page 2, that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So what did Christ say? It says that he was preaching in Galilee the gospel of the kingdom. And what was his message? It tells us there, it's the bit in inverted commas, it's dead easy. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel of what? The good news about the kingdom to come. So Christ was encouraging them not just to believe in the kingdom, but also to change their ways. It's not enough just to confess our sin. We also have to change. We have to repent. You know, if you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and making no effort to change, then that's not repentance. You're not doing the will of the Father. You're not doing what Christ came and asked you to do. So what about the Gospel of Luke? Well, if you look in chapter 8 of Luke, after this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming what? The good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So he was going from one town to one village to another town to another village, and he was proclaiming the same thing, the good news about the kingdom to come. And we're going to see in a little minute why it's good news. But what about the 12 apostles? What did they preach? Look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. See how easy I've made it for you? Don't you need to look up the scriptures? And you know, searching the scriptures is all about taking time to look at verses, to flip through your Bible, to read and reread, to go over passages, and to meditate on things. And it's work. You know, it's hard work at times to flick through and read verses after verses, to be reminded of the same stuff. But it is all about searching the scriptures, and that's what we need to do. So when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure disease. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What did he ask them to preach? The kingdom of God. And even after Jesus Christ had suffered and died, and when he had been raised from the dead, there was a 40-day period before he ascended. And let's look and see what he actually taught at that point. Guess what? Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God.
About what?
The kingdom of God. Okay, let's move on from Jesus and the 12 apostles, and let's look at Paul, the apostle Paul. Acts 14:22. And all we're doing is we're doing a quick review of what we've already been taught and what we've learned through church. Anybody that needs any extra additional teaching or studying on this can go to the website and listen to our series that we're in. In verse 22, it says, "They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Wow. So verse 21, the good news. They preached the good news about the kingdom. And even later on in Ephesus, in chapter 19 and verse 8 of Acts, it says, "Paul entered the synagogue and boldly spake there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God." He wasn't arguing about peace. He wasn't arguing about Christ. He was arguing about the kingdom of God to come on earth. So now that we've established what they all taught, let's have a look at what is the kingdom of God. And I've done a little note for you about what the word kingdom means. And it's translated in the New Testament, it's the Greek word basileia, which denotes sovereignty, royal power and dominion. And I think most of us realise that when Christ comes back, he's not taking us all off to heaven, somewhere in the ethereal yonder. He's not taking us somewhere above. That he is coming to establish his kingdom on earth, on this earth, this exact same earth that we're living on now. But things will be different. So we know that it's going to be a governmental system that he's going to set up, and that it's going to be a world ruling monarchy. And that's going to be established by God through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's when he comes back at his return. Have you ever wondered why it's called the Good News? Why is it good news? Why is it good news when we hear about the kingdom of God? Well, we're going to have a look at scripture and see why it's good news. This is the exciting bit, actually. This is the positive bit. We're going to have a look at what the kingdom will be like. And if we have a look at Micah, I bet you're all glad I didn't ask you to find that in your Bible. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Okay, who would like to read this and give my voice a rest? Louise, your hand up was up first. Okay, go.
In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and he will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will take them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken.
So a place where peace reigns. No one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Wild animals will be tamed. That's in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 to 8. And it says, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest." Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, the reason that it'll be like that is because Christ is ruling. And, you know, when Adam and Eve were on earth, they had dominion over the animals at that point. You know, so there was dominion, and that will be restored. And in Isaiah 35, Emily, do you want to read this?
"So the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, 'Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with a vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and stream in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. And a highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be there for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get upon it. And they will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away."
So Isaiah 9:6-7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
These are fabulous scriptures to meditate on when you have a little bit of time over the next couple of weeks. It's great to go over all of these scriptures and just think about them and meditate on them. And you know, it does give you hope at times, because sometimes life is really hard. It's great just to read the scriptures and realise what a great reward God has in store for those that love him. What a great reward he has in store for those that are willing to die to self and to live according to his commandments. Is there any more questions up until this point?
I was just going to say that sometimes when you think about the kingdom of God, it seems really far away. It's something that I don't really understand. I was just going to say that it encourages me, like, now when we look at it this way, because sometimes when you're like, it's true, when you're like, when people say to you, like, God gives you freedom and peace, and I think it doesn't necessarily, I think what gives you peace, what should give us peace as Christians, that I kind of understood more today, is that we're hoping for the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be living for. Not because if we pray to Jesus, he's going to make our lives better.
Yeah, wow.
Because I never thought of it like that, but I think it hit me more today that, like, we should be thinking, like, this isn't it. But this isn't, like, this is just temporary.
Absolutely.
Hopefully, if we live our lives the right way. And that's what our peace should come from and our joy.
Yeah,
that we'll be, like, one day looking at Jesus and he'll be like, welcome home or something.
I have something to add to that. I think, like, with the way Christians think nowadays is, why is my life not perfect? Like, I'm praying to God, like, I've got so many struggles. Isn't it meant to be easier when God's with you and Jesus is meant to give me strength? I've got to pay for strength. Like, and I think that it's never going to be on earth a perfect life. It's always going to be a struggle. And I think with just knowing and meeting a lot of new Christians, I think they find it hard because they're like, well, my life, like, it's not that much easier after I became Christian. Like, it might have been like, you know, you might have been hyped up for a couple months and then life's just the same. I mean, Christians struggle with just exactly the same things as non-Christians. So I think it's very hopeful to think that in the kingdom, like, we won't have those struggles, and that's what we've got to look forward to, is the rewards in heaven, or the rewards in the kingdom, sorry. That I think is what gives us encouragement, so.
Well, I think the great thing is that just now, because we're all making every effort to stay on the narrow path, that the great joy is that when Christ comes back, there'll be no more narrow path, and we won't need to struggle to stay on the narrow path, and we won't need to discipline ourselves to not be enticed onto the broad path. I think that'll be fabulous, because it says in Psalms that in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. And that's when our joy is full. It's not here. Believe me, it's not here. You know, the more an abundant life is at the resurrection.
Right.
It's not here. And that's why so many Christians get frustrated. Because they think, if only I could walk better, if only I could pray more, then I would have more. Then I would see the power that I don't see. But that life that Christ came to give us is in the future. We are living in the devil's world. The devil is the god of this world. He is ruling just now. That's why we will never have peace in this world until the Prince of Peace is ruling. And that won't happen until he comes back. So we just have to enjoy life with each other, encourage each other, stay in the Word, because you get so much excitement from the Bible, and realize that if we're not fulfilled here, so what? We're going to have it in the future. And that's why it says that we have to set our hearts and our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. Because there's no rewards here. It's only in the future that we get our rewards.
I just wanted to comment on what Danny was saying and how I just really thought that was a great insight, because I think I've always wondered, you know, before I really understood what the kingdom was and what it actually is to enter the kingdom, to think that Christ put all these principles and all these great things in the Word for us to live by and for us to really understand. And it makes you think, why did he put that in there? I mean, yeah, to live like he did, and yeah, to be Christians, but what was the main focus of us putting so much stress and effort into following in his footsteps? Like, you think about it, before I knew, I was like, okay, well, I know I should live my life as a Christian, but why? Like, what is the main reason?
Mm-hmm.
That he came to establish his word, and it makes you just think, like, why it was easy, you know, for me, because I've always been brought up as a Christian. But when I talk to people about the Word, I mean, it's all the time people are like, oh, it's just not for me, and that just isn't the life that I really need right now, or, you know, I'm not ready for that. And I'm like, they don't really understand. There's no motivation to the end. Like, Christians are like, oh, why won't you be on fire for God? Why won't you? Well, why? They don't understand what it is to why we're living this life. It's because of us reigning in the kingdom. So you're actually going to receive something when it's not just, you know, going to church and, you know, that's all I'm going to get. No, it should be, that should be our main focus and our motivation, just like it was Jesus. That's what all he spoke about.
Yeah. It's what, it was like Ian was sharing on Sunday, that although we're redeemed as Christians, our salvation comes at the time of the resurrection. You know, people say that they're saved just now, but you're redeemed just now because you believed in Christ. But your salvation comes at the time of the resurrection. That's why to believe that you're already in heaven when you die is so wrong, because when are you going to be saved? And who saved you? And who judged you? It's not scriptural. But that, they were all great points, absolutely. I put some appendices, the plural of appendix. Appendices, well pronounced. So I've covered three common questions, and we're not going to go into them tonight because we're running out of time, but we can always read them, because they're actually, it's part of your homework. So we're going to skip over them, and we're going to finish up on page 11. I just wanted to go over some points. I think I've listed 7 points to help you on how you can enter the kingdom. And it's by no means an exhaustive list. This is not the only 7 things that you need to do. Otherwise, that would be easy, wouldn't it? Okay, the first one is, I would encourage you all to listen to the series that we're already in at church, Entering and Reigning in the Kingdom. If you want to know more about the kingdom, and you feel that there's maybe areas that you're not quite clear on, well, apart from asking questions here, you can also go back and review the material that we've been doing. I think we're in part 6 just now, but it's fabulous teaching. And anybody that is striving to enter the kingdom, you know, Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So anybody that is seeking the kingdom first before anything else will need to know about the kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, if you're not making an effort to get to know about the kingdom, then you can hardly say that you're seeking the kingdom. Number 2, when we hear and understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus expects us to repent and believe the good news about his kingdom. Do you remember when we started out at first, we saw that Christ was preaching the good news about the kingdom, but he was also asking people to repent. It's one thing to confess your sins, but it's another thing to change your lifestyle. And that's a very important point. You have to change your lifestyle. You have to endeavour to live a holy life. And that is something that most Christians don't want to do today. I don't want to do it.
Okay.
What is it Paul said, that the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak?
Right.
But the more that we draw close to Christ, the more that we press in, the more that we want to live a holy life. You know, we struggle with our flesh because our flesh is weak and our flesh doesn't want to live a holy life.
Right.
But the real us, the one that God is moulding, is really yearning to live a holy life. And that's what we have to discipline ourselves to do that. Number 3, seeking God's kingdom must become our highest priority, no matter what the difficulties. Paul said in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations. You know, I've heard people say, oh, I just didn't have time to read the Bible this week, or I didn't have time to read the Bible today. You just can't get to that point in your life where you just have really good excuses for everything,
okay,
or really good excuses for not doing the Word. You think Christ hasn't heard every excuse under the sun about why, well, I didn't pray today because, or I didn't read the Bible today because, and I didn't serve my brothers and sisters in Christ because, I didn't go to church because, I didn't do this because. And it all becomes one big excuse. And you just got to get to the point in your life where you don't want to make excuses anymore. There's times we don't want to read the Bible. I understand that. I feel that. Some days I get up and I'm not motivated to read the Bible. But if I'm always waiting until I feel motivated, I'm never going to do it. That's right. Some days I do get up and I feel, wow, I want to be in the Word all day.
Yeah.
But you've got to get to the point in your life where you decide, no more excuses.
Yeah.
I'm just going to read the Bible. Because you know what? Everybody is busy.
Yeah.
Every single person in life is busy. I hear it so many times. I'm busy. I'm so busy. I can't do this. I'm busy, busy, busy. You've got to get to the point where it's a priority. Don't we make eating a priority in our day? Don't we? So we do make a priority to eat. We make it a priority to socialise. We make it a priority to phone our friends, to phone our family. But do we make it a priority to talk to God? I can't motivate anybody to do it. You know, everybody is different. Some people, it's too late at night to read your Bible because you're too tired. Or in the morning, you're maybe not... You haven't come to yet, so you don't want to do it then. But everybody knows when you're at your best. And pick the best time of the day. Because give God the best of us. You know, if you're at your best at noon, then that's when you should make time for Him. If you're a night person and you love to read at night, then give Him the best time. Your best time, give it to Him.
I was just talking to my cousin, Kelly, who... I think some of you know. She's pretty sweet. But, you know, she was a really inspiring person because she, like, I remember she telling me this in high school. She would get up, like, you already have to get up pretty early for high school. Like, she would get up at, like, 5:30 in the morning and, like, pray for an hour and then read for an hour. And it's just, like, I would always think of them and be like, why would you do that? You already have to get up at 7. Like, why would you bother? But... like, there's no reason that, you know, and I say I'm saying this to myself just as much as everybody else, like, there's no reason that y'all can't get up.
Yeah.
Half an hour earlier, and, you know, like, I started doing that, and it just makes you feel so good, and especially, you know, like you said, it's true to give God, like, the best hour of, it's even nice just to, like, you know, when your alarm goes off in the morning, like, I just set it to a Christian song or a Christian station because it's just nice to wake up to that. Like, and it gives you, like, you know, set your alarm 10 minutes before so that you can, like, have a chance to pray for your day. And it's just, it's such a good thing to just, like, oh, it just changes your entire mind.
I think it's, like, a good thing to do is, like, for me, I just find that, like, I'll be thinking about it. Oh, I got to read my Bible today. And then you just get so distracted by everything that you, like, it almost, like, slips your mind. Like, I think a good thing to do is to put your Bible somewhere where you're going to constantly see it. So there's no excuse for forgetting. Like, it's there. It's in your face. Like, my Bible's, like, right on my bedside table. So I see it when I wake up in the morning. Like, every time I go into my room to get changed. Like, when I go to bed at night so I can decide when's the most convenient time. But it's at least it's still on my mind that way.
Number 4 is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. What day? The day when Christ returns to inaugurate His kingdom. So we are encouraged by God not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that is such a big one. And I think we've covered it in other places tonight. And I don't think I could say it any better than Hebrews says it. You know, it's just such a priority for us to be encouraged, to be loved and to be served, and also to serve other people. You know, people think they've got to be in a big charity in order to serve. They've got to go and be with the homeless or to be in a soup kitchen where they're feeding hundreds of people. But service starts here. It starts in your home. It's those that belong to Christ. That is what we have to do, is we have to serve each other first. And God honours that. Number 5, we put on the whole armour of God. Remember what we read in Ephesians 6 last time? And that's to protect us. The armour is for protection. Number 6, go to Christ, our High Priest, to confess our sin and to find mercy and grace to do the will of the Father. It's not a fashionable thing these days to confess your sin to Christ. People don't talk about sin. You know, people think that once you're a Christian that sin is irrelevant. But it's very much relevant, and that's how we worship, is by going to the throne of grace. And that's how we access God. And we have to go and tell Him that when we have done wrong, because He's sitting there as our High Priest waiting for us in the Holy of Holies for us to come and confess our sin and then get strength and grace and mercy to continue on. Because it's all about grace. Number 7, pray daily to our Father that he will deliver us from the evil one who can steal the word of the kingdom from our hearts. Remember the Lord's Prayer? And I put in a number 8, I know it's not in your syllabus, but I thought about this today, that remember when we started, we talked about the mystery of the kingdom and how Christ came to serve as a lowly servant?
Yes.
That really should be our example, to serve in a very humble manner, to come quietly, you know, not to have to be up front, not to, oh, look at me, everybody. It's my ministry. It's what I'm doing. It's not about that. It's about taking a back seat and serving so that nobody knows that you're doing it except God. And that's a big part of how we enter the kingdom, is to serve each other and to love each other. And I think that that is the greatest example that we could take is from Christ's first coming as a lowly servant. So if you go on and look, you will see that I have given you some pages. And as I said last time, this is optional. I'm not asking you to do this. I'm not going to mark your homework. You don't get stars if you write the right answers. But I know that some of you had asked for a little bit of help with structuring your study, and that's the only reason I've done it. And a lot of it is revision, and then some of it is preparation for the following session that we have. While we were talking there, I was thinking it might be a good idea just to write beside it when you feel that you could get into the Word that day. And, you know, you can start just by studying for 10 minutes, just 10, 15 minutes. It doesn't need to be an hour of prayer and then an hour of study. It was great that Brianna was saying that, you know, you have your Bible in a place where you can see it. And sometimes you can even just snack on the Bible, you know, 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, so that you're not feeling, I've got to find an hour in my day to sit down and study.
Yeah.
You know, don't look at it like that. Just try and deal with it in bite-sized chunks so that it doesn't seem overwhelming.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship. And God, we just pray that you can just open up our spiritual ears to hear everything that you want us to hear, Lord. And God, we just pray that everything we do is for you, God, and not for us or for what we desire, but for what you desire, Lord. And sometimes it's hard to do that in this world and when there's people around you who aren't living for the same thing that you're living for, Lord. But we know that it's worth it at the end of the day, and we just love you so much. And we just pray that you can teach us how to encourage one another and to just really walk in love, God, because that's what it's all about. And we love you and we thank you. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.